I want to take this opportunity to thank the congregation here once more for inviting Beth and I to be with you. Everything has been so good, so friendly. The provisions have been made for us. You got us out here. You providing a car for us to drive, a place for us to stay. You've fed us refreshments after the first two nights of the meeting, and if we said right now this was it and we left, everything would have been so great. But I realize the day is not over, and so we are so thankful for you, and we appreciate you so very much. Now, if you were not here last night or the night before, you don't realize that this is a repetitious announcement, so to speak, a theme insofar as the way that we need to be thinking and the direction that we ought to be going in, no matter what we study in our lessons and so forth. We all need to be striving to reach our potential in God's service. And you know, these days there are so many things that tend to get in the way, the interferences of just life itself. And so we need to be very conscious of those things and make sure they don't become more powerful in our lives than they should be, because the potential that we have in God's service is something that deserves our strongest attention. Now, if you were to turn, you don't have to, but if you were to turn to Psalm 111 in your Bible, and if your Bible is such that it has paragraph headings and even summaries of the chapters, you would usually see there before Psalm 111 the subtitle, "Great Are the Lord's Works." And that's a pretty good summary of what you find there in that psalm, a tribute to the great and wonderful works of God. That passage calls out God's provision, and it calls out His power. And in verse 9 of Psalm 111, it says, "He sent redemption to His people." Amen. In Psalm 130 and verse 7, we see that it says, "With the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption." Redemption. Are we familiar with that word? I'm going to date myself here by telling you that, and this may not have been a thing in this area, but in the area of the country where I grew up, when I was a little boy, whenever you went to the grocery store and paid for your food, you got a big string of stamps, trading stamps, they called them. And you had a book that you could go home and you could stick those stamps in that book. And every so often you would fill up those books rather quickly. And so you had an advertisement that came from what they called the Redemption Center. And I remember there was one in Montgomery. There wasn't one anywhere close to where we lived, but we would come through Montgomery from time to time visiting my grandparents. And it seems like we always would go to the green stamp or the yellow stamp Redemption Center. And you could trade a certain number of books for certain household things or items. And, you know, we've been using gimmicks to get people to spend money all of our lives, all of our generations. And that was just another one of those things. But from the time that I was a little child, I understood the principle of redeeming something. You could trade those stamps and redeem a coffee pot or a set of plates or most anything like that. Technically, the word redeem in the Bible means to buy back. And maybe one of the closest terms in our present language to express the meaning of redeem or redemption is our word ransom. Ransom. It is a fact that in New Testament times, the Roman Empire had as many as 6 million slaves. And that made up at least 20% of the population of the entire Roman Empire. Without regard to all of the other complications and things that went along with that level of slavery within an empire and a culture, buying and selling slaves was a tremendous business in the Roman Empire. And people became slaves through all manner of reasons. There were slaves that came about as a result of war and conquest. When the Roman armies would conquer a territory and would bring people back, captives of war, and they would be made slaves. Some people were born into families of slaves, and therefore the ones born were slaves themselves. Sometimes people were enslaved because they owed a debt that they could not pay, and therefore they would agree to serve as a slave for a designated period of years. Sometimes poverty was of such nature and passed on from generation to generation that slavery seemed to never stop among some families, basically due to the poverty situation. Kidnapping and piracy accounted for a lot of slaves, and in fact, the business of kidnapping and piracy fed a tremendous number of slaves into that system. Sometimes people were enslaved rather than or in place of being put in prison for punishment for something. One of the saddest things about that time is the fact that it was very common for unwanted infants to be given over to the slave business, and those children were raised up to become slaves. It's no wonder that the New Testament would use that word redemption or redeemed to describe what has happened on our behalf by the death of Jesus and the shedding of His cleansing blood. This morning, I want us to consider a subject that I'm calling the road to redemption. And our text that I'd like for us to use is Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 7 through 10. And as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he uses the word redemption to describe the process by which God, through His Son Jesus Christ, frees us from the slavery of sin. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. I don't believe you are in great need of teaching on the subject of redemption. I say that after having sat through the first part of our service and listening to the comments that were made and the prayers that were offered before the taking of the Lord's Supper. You guys did a tremendous job, and the words that you spoke were just such as what was needed in that particular situation as you called attention to the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. But even though you already know what redemption is, and even though you're already familiar with the fact that we've all been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, it does us good from time to time to look at that road to redemption and to be reminded of how important all of these things are and the fact that they came together under the plan of God to bring about the solution to mankind's greatest problem, the solution to mankind's greatest need. And so I invite you to listen as we can say that we'll review what we already know about the matter of redemption. I remember when Peter wrote one of his letters that you'll find near the end of the New Testament, he kept saying over and over and over, "I'm writing this to remind you. I'm bringing to mind these things that you already know." And so that's kind of what we want to do this morning. We want to refresh our minds on the subject of the road to redemption based on what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want our study this morning to include what I'm calling five elements on the road to redemption. And the first of those five elements is, of course, the Redeemer. There could be no redemption if there were not a Redeemer.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and in the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus' name is called out seven times. Seven times in the first six verses. If you look at the entire chapter of 23 verses, you'll see that Jesus' name occurs 12 times in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I don't believe there's necessarily any magic to a certain number of times that something is said in the Bible, other than the fact that when something is mentioned over and over and over, it's a pretty good conclusion that that thing, that person, that whatever it is very important and deserves our fullest attention. He is signified in verse 6, the verse just before where we started reading, as the Beloved. And then all of those times His name is called out. Why does Paul refer to Him as the Beloved? There are not very many times in Scripture that we find Jesus referred to as the Beloved. We do find that word attached to His name in some significant ways. For example, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when Jesus was baptized by John, do you remember what the voice from heaven said? "This is my beloved Son." And then, of course, later in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, that voice spoke again, and he said basically the same thing. I believe that was on the Mount of Transfiguration when God said, "This is my beloved Son." And so it's no wonder then that Paul here in writing to Ephesus would refer to Jesus as the beloved. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, we find the writer of Hebrews identifying Jesus as the one who has secured our eternal redemption. That's significant. The connection of redemption to Jesus is a connection that we dare not miss. And so as we look at the elements along the road to redemption, the Redeemer is vitally important. But no less important is the redemptive price. Redemption, as I have pointed out already, means literally ransom. Ransom is generally understood as something that occurs when a price for something is paid. You could even ransom or redeem a slave from the Roman slave business if you had a loved one who was a slave and you wanted that one freed. You could, if you could come up with an appropriate amount of money, you could pay the price to redeem that person, and they would be set free and given a certificate of redemption. There's always a price that has to be paid in order to ransom something or to redeem something. And the price that was paid to ransom the lost is, of course, His blood. As Paul says in verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." If Jesus had not died on the cross, if He had indeed, as that song says we sing sometimes, He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. If Jesus had done that, we'd be lost. There wouldn't be any hope for us. We'd still be slaves. We'd still be in need of redemption. But Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says that He did it not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And so Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Have you ever stopped to think about how many songs we sing about that subject? Generally speaking, pretty much every worship service includes a song or two that calls attention to that great subject. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We could spend most of the day talking about songs that we sing that remind us, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If Jesus had not died on the cross and shed His blood, we could not today say that we are redeemed. Thirdly, consider the redemptive result. Paul says that the result of Jesus' death is the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins under or according to the riches of His grace. I would suggest to you that for redemption to be a reality, there had to be three things take place. First of all, the blood of Jesus had to be poured out. As we've already discussed, if Jesus' blood had not been shed, there wouldn't be any redemption. But secondly, in order for redemption to take place, there has to be a need for redemption. The need for redemption is brought about by mankind's sin. The redemption didn't take place until after sin had become a part of man's existence. You remember the time back in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned? There was no sin in their lives. They were in covenant relationship with God in every sense of the word. There wasn't a sin problem at that time. You know what else there wasn't at that time? There wasn't a need for the Redeemer. God, in His wisdom, knew what was going to happen and knew that the need would take place. But before the sin was committed, there was no redemption. There had to be the need brought about by man's sin. And then, of course, in order for redemption to take place, and here's the point that a lot of people are kind of stuck on, kind of hung up before they can really get to this point. Before redemption can take place, mankind has to submit to God's redemptive plan. Some people would say as soon as Jesus died, that instantly took care of everybody's sin without anybody ever having to do anything, without any kind of response needed to the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus. But that's just simply not true. Until sin is repented of and washed away in the blood of Jesus, redemption cannot take place. And so you see, even though redemption, such an important element that came about through such a tremendous plan as the plan of God, it still, in order to be complete, depends upon our response to God's instruction. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after hearing the sermon that Peter preached to those people on Pentecost, they asked the question, "What shall we do?" And they were told immediately to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 22, another passage we looked at last night, in verse 16, after Paul is there with Ananias, and Ananias turns to Paul and he said, "Saul of Tarsus, there's not anything you need to do. It's all been taken care of. Jesus has died on the cross and you've been redeemed and everything is good." No, you know that's not what happened. That's not what was said. What was said was, "Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so the point is, as important, as critical as all of these elements are, the Redeemer and the price, the result can only take place when man decides to respond to the offer of God's grace. You know, everything needs to have a reason. And we could well ask the question, what is the reason behind redemption? It should be noted that the reason for redemption is not some flimsy, arbitrary, last-minute plan thrown together when nothing else seemed to be working. Why would I even say that? Well, I would say that because there are a lot of people today in the religious world, and many of those are conservatively minded people, who say that the plan for Jesus to die on the cross was not a part of God's will. It was something that just came about. And so God had to scramble and come up with the church because Jesus was rejected by His people. John 1 verse 11 does say that. He came into His own. They that were His own received Him not. And so the idea that some people have is when Jesus came to the earth for His earthly ministry, He failed in being able to set up an earthly kingdom, which never was God's plan anyway, but somehow we've got it in our minds, a lot of people have, that Jesus was coming to set up an earthly kingdom, and when everything fell apart, God came up with this secondary plan, which is the church. And the church is going to take us through until the time when Jesus comes back, when everything's right, and set up His kingdom on the earth. Let me tell you something. When Jesus came, born of a virgin, preached in His ministry for about 3 years, and then died on the cross, it was exactly according to the plan. Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, he tells the Galatian Christians in Galatians chapter 4 that what happened with Jesus happened in the fullness of time. What that means is when the time was exactly right. So, what's the reason for redemption? Here in Ephesians 1, it's stated in three different terms. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will. It was God's will that mankind be redeemed. According to His purpose. It was the purpose of God. The purpose is explained in the next verse, verse 10, which says, as a plan for the fullness of time. It was God's will. It was God's purpose. It was God's plan. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find three more powerful reasons sitting right next to each other in any scripture in the New Testament. The reason for the redemption of mankind. His will. His purpose. His plan. But the interesting thing is that God's Word even gives us a fourth term that serves as the summary for all of these other things. And you've read the verse that holds that term 1,000 times. In fact, it's become to a lot of people the dearest verse in all of Scripture. Some people say it's the golden text of the Bible. You know now what verse I'm talking about? The verse that says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It was God's will. It was His purpose. It was His plan to redeem mankind because of His great love for man. Why would God love us so much? Quite frankly, I have no idea. I do not know why God would love us so much, but I'm so thankful that He did. And the last thing on our list is us, the redeemed. Those for whom the entire plan was designed. Have you ever had somebody go through some kind of elaborate process in order to maybe surprise you with something? Maybe it was a surprise birthday party or a recognition, you know, in some way, maybe at work or at school. And what was it, maybe the first thing that came to your mind, or maybe you even asked, you guys would do this for me? God did this for us. He did it for you and me. As wonderful as this plan of redemption is, It's for us. Don't let it go to waste. It's for those of us, all of us, who have been enslaved in sin, who needed to be ransomed. The redemption we have in Christ through His blood. You remember how Paul stated it in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, when he said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have become obedient to that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness." What did he say? You were servants. Some translations even use the word slaves. You were slaves of sin. But having obeyed the doctrine that was delivered you, that the teaching that was given to you, having obeyed it, you became free from sin and are now the servants of righteousness. You know, that's a really important concept. That's a really, really important passage which reminds us that in sin, the only way out is to obey the doctrine of the New Testament, as we sometimes call it, the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, what's holding you back? Wouldn't you agree that nothing should be important enough to keep you from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. Put it another way. What on this earth could be more important than redemption of your eternal soul? There's not anything that comes close to being that important. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you'll repent and turn away from your sins, if you will confess Him as your Lord and Master, if you will be baptized, He will redeem you from sin. You'll become a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. If you've already done that, but you've allowed sin to come back and be a way more important item in your life than it should be, if it's become the kind of thing that's taken you away from the Lord's service, if it's in the way of your accomplishing your potential in serving God, turn away from that sin and come back and be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand together and sing the song.